Continuing our series on rediscovering the principles of the New Testament Church. And this evening we want to look at 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians 14:26, it says, "How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying." Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you for your word. We just pray you'd bless us as we seek to know the pattern you have laid down for your churches. And we just pray you would help us to align ourselves with your pattern that we might be blessed of you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we look at kind of these different principles of the New Testament church, we recognize once again that we can make different assumptions. We might have different ways of thinking, even things that are part of our vocabulary. But sometimes when we compare them with Scripture, we find that they're not always the same, that there might be some distinct deviations. We've looked at some differences already in the last couple of weeks, that when we think of the word church, automatically we think of the building. But of course we understand scripturally that a church is the people within that meet in the building, and not the building itself. We think of having church on Sunday, and of course we recognize Sunday is a time that we fellowship, that we worship together, we honor the Lord's resurrection. But we realize that church is to function as a church 7 days a week, not just one day a week. Last week we looked at the terms of clergy and laity, that if you get your concordance out and you look for those words, you're not going to find them. That really even the principle of it we see kind of doesn't fit. We recognize that while there is scriptural leadership within church, there's not two classes of believers within the church that all have a role to play as they exercise their spiritual gifts that God has given them. And so the question we want to focus on this evening is the purpose of the church. What is the church designed for? What is it to accomplish? Why do we gather together? And again, we can make various assumptions, but we desire to get back to the Bible. We desire to determine what the Bible says and follow that pattern. That I think that we realize that makes sense. For me as a pastor, I don't want us as a church to be focusing our efforts on accomplishing something and then find out, well, that's not what we were supposed to accomplish. That's not the goal that we were to strive for, the purpose we were to fulfill. And I think the same with any of you, that you don't want us don't want to come to church with a certain expectation and not have it met, or find that the expectation that you had wasn't the right one. And so the question is, what is the reason that we gather together? What should we be doing? What are we seeking to accomplish? What do we seek to get out of church? And we recognize in our society today that we're in a consumer age, that we're focused upon meeting the needs, not so much the needs, more so the wants and even the whims of the consumer. That there is the expectation of trying to tailor things to each one. That even we were talking about cell phones, of how there's supposed to be kind of one for each kind of person, and I think they should make a line of phones that are just plain phones, just for people that don't want all the gadgets. But that's a whole other matter entirely. But there's always this expectation to tailor things exactly as people need, and also the expectation of providing that service as quickly as possible. That people are busy, we can't keep them waiting, and so we have instant messaging, we have fast food, and it's interesting, all the different drive-through things that you start to see. We don't see them so much here in Kindersley, but as you get into the cities, there's so much that's drive-through. You have drive-through banking, you have drive-through drugstores where you can pick up your prescriptions. I have drive-through oil changes. I think we're actually going to get one of those pretty soon. But with all these things, that they're tailored for that of going in and getting it quickly and going out. And I think as we kind of think about that, as we ponder that, that we realize that in North America, Christianity has been influenced by this kind of thinking. Seeker-sensitive kind of approach, that there's actually a lot of books written where it speaks of applying different marketing principles to the church. That's how that we apply those to how we do church. With all these, and there's a plethora of these different ideas and strategies that pretty much guarantee success, that they worked in the business world, well, they're going to work in church. And so you would think that because of that, that Christianity would be surging all across North America, but of course we find the opposite to be true. And so we see this is the idea, some that Christianity as a whole is maybe run after, but we wonder, well, is it what Christianity should be running after? For many is congregation, is keeping the young people, keeping their attention, adapting services, changing things, focusing upon entertainment to try to draw people in, get them to stay. That the thought is that in today's society, really we only have a short time to have them in front of us, that we have to keep their interest. They're there to be served. We have so many different things that they don't even have to necessarily participate. They can kind of just sit back and soak it in and then go home. And we could see that this has been a direction North American Christianity has been going. But it's something that I think it's wise for us to just stop for a second and ask, well, is this a direction in North American Christianity that we should be going? Is this what the scriptural pattern says? And I think we realize that there's, the scripture kind of shows us otherwise, that there is a disconnect often between our wants and our whims and what our actual needs are. I know with Alicia, if I could give her candy for every meal, she would find that to be just the best. Every single breakfast, lunch, dinner, I could give her candy, but she'd get sick on it, that she would, her teeth would fall out, that it would not be what's good for her. And with most kids, that they would turn up their nose at most vegetables. I know we had some squash this year, that my folks, grew some winter squash and gave us, and I kind of like it, but I tried it with the kids, and Kirsten doesn't mind it, but the rest turn their nose up at it. But we recognize that candy is something that really children could live without, and they'd be just fine. But yet vegetables have essential vitamins, essential minerals that their body needs. And it's something to think about, that if they had candy, that they'd grow weak, but if they have what they truly need, then it'll help them to grow strong. And that's what we want to realize, that even when it speaks of spiritual things and other things like that, that there can be things that we want, but we ask, well, is it really good for us? Is this going to make us stronger? And so often that's what we have to discern, is the distinction between wants and needs. When people truly, they may not get exactly what they want, but when they find what they need, they realize that it's so much better. It might take time, just as with a child, that I remember with, as kids, that my mom and dad didn't get as much for the sugary cereals, and I thought that they were kind of, I was missing out or something, and then when I was out on my own, one of the first things I did was buy myself a big box of Trix, and I thought that I would show them or find out what I was missing, and I found that I got quite the big box too, because I was trying to save money. I think I got it at Costco or something like that. And it got to be that I got so tired of it I couldn't even finish it. And I think that's why they didn't get it for us, because they knew that would happen. But it's something that we realize that there is that disconnect between wants and whims and between our needs. And as people, we seek to have our wants and our whims met, but the Lord, because He knows what's best for us, He seeks to meet our needs. And He knows them more than we do. And so we recognize that the church, He's designed to meet those needs. And so we see that, and we want to understand, what is the purpose that we come together? What are we trying to accomplish? And we see that in this verse that we read, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, it says, "How is it then, brethren, to come together? Every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation." And it ends the verse in saying, "Let all things be done unto edifying." So what does edifying or edification means? It's the idea of building up in moral and religious sense. That it's Webster's dictionary speaks of it as being the idea of instruction, improvement and progress of the mind and knowledge in morals or in faith and holiness. That where we're encouraged, where we're challenged, where we're strengthened, made more mature, through the process. And that is what we understand, that the purpose of church, it's not to be entertained, it's not to just kind of get a spiritual feeling and then kind of go away. It's to be edified and to edify one another. And we see this idea of building each other up, of encouraging and exhorting one another throughout the New Testament. Romans chapter 14, in Romans 14 verse 19, it says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." That we see that we're to seek, as it says in another place, we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. But our focus is those things which we can edify one another, that can build each other up, that can strengthen us. That verse 2 of Romans 15 says, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification," to building up our neighbor, to building up our brother or sister in Christ. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 19 says, "Again, think we that we excuse ourselves unto you, we speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying." That there is a lot that we realize Paul dealt with the Corinthians, a lot of things that they were not doing right, and they probably would have wanted him to just kind of praise them and say they were doing the right thing. And he had some hard things to say, but he did all those things for the edifying, because he wanted them to see the error of their ways so that they would turn around, that they would start doing right. And he accomplished that. We see, kind of as you compare 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, that there's definitely some progress that was made, that they were learning, that they were changing their ways, that they were repenting of some of the things that they'd done. And so he was seeking that, their edification. We see also in Ephesians chapter 4. And we talked about this a bit, about how it says that he gave some apostles and prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. That we talked about that, the spiritual leadership of the church last week. But we see verse 12, it says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." That is our goal, that each of us is to go towards maturity, that we would be full of the knowledge of the Son of God, that we would be like him, that we would come unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. That is our goal. And the whole idea of the church and why the Lord has given gifts unto the church was for this purpose of edifying the body of Christ. And we see verse 29, it says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." That everything that is to be said is not to tear down, not to insult, not to discourage, but to build up, to encourage, to exhort, to challenge. That there's sometimes that truth needs to be spoken in love, but and dealing with difficult things, of rebuking and other things like that. But we see that it's for that edifying. That it's that sometimes there may be some things that if a person's building on the foundation wrong will have to be knocked down and rearranged, but it's for the purpose that it can be built up right, that we want to be a help to that in all that we see. And we see in the chapter that we read in 1 Corinthians 14, the problem with the Corinthian church is they're full of pride, they're full of contentions, and we know that only by pride cometh contention, it says in the Proverbs. Everyone was self-focused, everyone wanted to be the center of attention. They all had different gifts, and they're all trying to talk at once, and it was just confusion. It was not honoring or pleasing to the Lord, and Paul was trying to get them to see that their focus was not to be on each of them individually, but on each other, the body as a whole, that they were to build up one another in the most holy faith. And so we see that as we gather together, that God's plan and out of God's wisdom, that He knows what we want, but He also knows more importantly what we need. And so He has established the church for the point and purpose of edifying each of us, edifying the believers as a whole. And so recognizing that, we see, first of all, that each of us needs to be edified and built up. That it's that thought that we read, that till we all come and to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. That none of us have reached that point. None of us have come to a point where we can't go any further. That there isn't more that can be built up, that can be added to our faith. And so we need edification, each of us. Our tendency, of course, is we desire to rest. We want to kind of plateau in our Christian life and figure, well, I've gotten to a point where I'm good enough. I don't really need to pursue it any much further. I can just kind of coast through the rest of my Christian life. But we recognize just kind of when we realize the spiritual forces that are pressing against us, that it's just basic physics, that if we're, by the power of the Lord, we're pressing forward, we're making progress, and then we say, well, I'm just going to kind of coast, what's going to happen is we're going to end up backsliding with the forces that are against us. And so we want to be wary of that. That's why it says, Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. That we're exhorted to keep going. That the Lord wants us to be built up. And He wants us to see that we need that each day. That God is preparing us for things. That we don't know what the future holds, but everything along the way is a build-up to a greater test further on. That each test He gives it to us knowing that we can pass it, that He's going to give us the grace to do so, and it's to prepare us for bigger challenges. And we want to do that. And God's designed a church to help us in that. It's our support group. And sometimes we want to say to ourselves, well, I don't need that support, but God says that we do. Certainly we can struggle on our own, we can kind of make our own way, but it's easier with others, and it's more enjoyable too. We need that iron sharpening iron, that encouragement, that challenge, so that we continue on, that we're edified and built up. I think secondly, we see also that each of us needs to seek to be edifying to others. That we might feel we're doing pretty good, but there's always someone that's might be struggling, someone that's had a hard week, that needs some encouragement, needs some help. And sometimes there might be some that really need some help but don't recognize it or aren't willing to ask for it. And that can be a challenge to us to be patient, to show love to them, even when they're acting unlovely. But we recognize all of us are works in progress, that all of us are built up. And I think that we want to see that there needs to be a balance, that when we come to church, that we don't come just for ourselves. We come to be blessed at church, certainly, but we also come to be a blessing to others. We come to build up, but we also to be built up, but we come to build others up too. That we come for what we can get out of church, but I think more importantly, we come for what we can put into it. And the more we put into it, the more we get out of it. It's just like a bank that I do banking at Scotiabank, and I can go there and I can ask for money and I can get something out because I put something in it. But I can't go to the TD Bank and ask them for a couple thousand dollars because I have no money in there. And that's the way it is, that the more we put in, the more we get out. That's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to serve, to minister, to seek to edify others. And we actually find so often as we seek to be a blessing, then we're blessed ourselves. That the Corinthians, they're having a trouble that everyone kind of want to be the center of attention. But if they step back and realize, no, be a servant, kind of give each other a chance, have a part in it, that all of them would be blessed by it. And so as we recognize in the lessons or the messages we've had last couple of weeks, church is to be an everyday church, and it's to be an everybody church. And we put the focus of edifying in the equation. We see that we all have a part to play, and we can all play that part throughout the week, that where it can be just a matter of encouraging one another, praying for one another, challenging one another, that the more we do that as the day of the Lord approaches, the more strengthened we become and a stronger testimony that we have as a whole and the greater impact we can have on the world around us. And so may the Lord help us that we would remember this and see the focus, see how we need to be edified and built up, but see also how there's many to be built up as well, and that we seek to do that corporately so that all of us are blessed and strengthened and that we have a greater impact on all those that we come in contact with. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word once again. We pray you would help us to put this into practice, to do all things unto edifying one another. Help us to have that true love for one another and seek to be a help as we can throughout each week, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to one more hymn before we close. Number 428, we'll sing To the Work. Number 428. Number 428, we'll sing the first, the third, and the last. On the first. To the work, we are servants of God. Let us follow the path that our Master has trod. With the balm of His counsel, our strength to renew. Let us do with our might what our hands find to do. Toiling on. Let us hope, let us watch, and labor till the Master comes. To the work, there is labor for all, for the kingdom of darkness and error shall fall. And the name of Jehovah exalted shall be in the loud swelling chorus, salvation is free. Toiling on, toiling on, toiling on, toiling on. Let us hope, let us watch, and labor till the Master comes. To the work, in the strength of the Lord, and a robe and a crown shall our labor reward. When the home of the faithful our dwelling shall be, and we shout with the ransom, salvation is free. Toiling on, toiling on, toiling on, let us hope, let us watch, and labor till the Master comes. Brother Tom, can you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Oh, Lord, however blessed any, cover none the whole.